as many are aware, there are thousands around the world that are losing their lives in horrific ways for the name of Christ. I have often wondered, if I were put into the situation where I had to choose between saving my own life by denying the name of Christ or giving my life for His name, what would I do? Have you ever thought of that yourselves? Have you ever pondered the question, if a gun was put to my head or any other way of dying, drowning, cutting off your head, whatever the case may be that is becoming popular in the Middle East today, what would you do? Would you save your life by denying Christ, or would you give your life for the name of Christ, for a testimony before Him in the world? Well, when I was first saved, I would say that I would give my life in a heartbeat for Jesus Christ. I would lay down my life. I would never deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I grew older and I have seen my failures in different areas, I've come to realize that, you know what, I don't know what I would do unless I'm put into that situation. I really don't know. You've heard of the saying, you don't know what a man is going through until you've walked a mile in his shoes. I don't know. I don't know whether or not I would reject the name of Jesus Christ to save my own skin. If someone was to threaten my child or my wife or my children, would I reject him then? I don't know. I hope that I wouldn't. I hope that I would have the confidence and that I would get the strength from the Lord at that moment to be assured of eternal life, salvation, that I would rest assured on my eternal hope of Jesus Christ. But I don't know. Well, this morning we are going to look at the Lord's prediction of the disciples' denial and their expectation of their dedication. Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. I have heard from many Christians over the years that your testimony is very important in order to show others that Jesus has made a difference in your life. Well, matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say about our testimony, having a good testimony before others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." I would like to say that it is easy to live our lives to have a good testimony before those that are not saved in this world in a way that glorifies our Heavenly Father. But the truth of the matter is, it isn't always that easy to live a life that is glorifying to God in the midst of a sinful world. There are many times that others can tend to get under our skin. The way we know this best is by driving. And I have heard one time someone says, "I never put bumper stickers, Christian bumper stickers, on my car because I just don't want them seeing how I drive and identifying that with Jesus Christ." Well, driving is one of the best ways to see whether or not your testimony is a good testimony. I think I told you this not too long ago. Devin said, "Hey, you know, Dad, if we want to test our patience, why don't we just go to Walmart all the time and just walk through the aisles and just have people jart out in front of us or hit us with carriages and just test our patience, you know?" Well, driving's one of those ways that we can do that, and there's many times that we fail. What about the times our bosses give us a hard time? We're doing the best we possibly can, and it's just never good enough. You ever have those bosses? Whatever you do is just never good enough. And then they start riding you and giving you a hard time. Well, how's our testimony then? You know, what kind of testimony are those who we are working with seeing as our boss treats us in a way that just isn't too comfortable? If we are conscientious about honoring the Lord with our testimony, many times we do well in maintaining it. But there are times that we are going to lose our witness, no doubt about it. It is one thing to live out our testimony and another to die for it. I believe the strongest testimony a Christian can give is if the time comes to lay down our lives, we do so. But it is one thing to say that you would lay down your life for Jesus and another to do it. Well, look, if you will, at verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." It says, then Jesus said to them. This is what took place after the celebration of the Passover in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Then. Now Jesus is informing them of what is about to take place in just a few hours. This is going to be their last night together. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. The word stumble here means to fall away, to take offense at something or someone, and therefore turn away and fall into sin. He continues, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." This is a quote from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. It says this, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." What this verse is saying is it is God the Father who is doing the striking of the shepherd, his Messiah. And it is he, when he strikes the shepherd, that the sheep, the disciples, will scatter. They will turn away. As I looked further into this word, scattered, I came across this in one of my commentaries. The sense of the word scattered means not that the disciples will lose their faith in their master, but that their courage will fail and they will abandon him. Not that they're going to lose their salvation, not that they're going to turn completely away, but that they are going to escape for their lives. They will abandon him where he is. What Jesus was saying was, "I am going to be killed and you are going to abandon me," which is sin. And I believe they understood this exactly as he was saying it. Now, this isn't the first time they heard Jesus say that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders. In the book of Mark alone, we have three occurrences. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Mark 9, chapter 31, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day." And Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Every time Jesus predicts his death, he also predicts the resurrection. And the same thing is true here. Look, if you will, at verse 28. "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Not only did Jesus predict his resurrection, but he also informs them on where he is going ahead of them to meet them after the resurrection. He is going to meet them in the same place that he met them in the beginning. When you look at the accounts of the Gospels, you will notice that Jesus meets his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. And he says, "I'm going to go before you after the resurrection to Galilee." Something else that is interesting in this verse is Jesus says he will be raised, which indicates that the raising of Jesus was acted upon by someone else. Someone else is going to be doing the raising. In verse 27, it says, by quoting Zechariah 13:7, that it is the Father who will strike Jesus, and we know that it is also the Father who raises Jesus from the dead. Now, it doesn't say that in this context, in this verse. We know that. But we do know that this is true because Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24 says it's true. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God's the one that sent Jesus here. You killed him, yes, and it was sin to kill him, but God sent him here for that purpose. Continuing the verses, you have taken by lawless hands, having crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, and because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God the Father sent him to die, but God the Father was satisfied with the death, the payment paid, and raised him from the dead. Jesus was being acted upon. Someone else was going to raise him. That someone else is God the Father. Look, if you will, at verse 29. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Here's what I find interesting about Peter's statement. Peter is always the one to make the boldest statements. But here he is making a bold statement with too much stacked against him. Peter already rebuked the Lord concerning his death in Mark chapter 8, verse 32, to which the Lord rebuked Peter in verse 33 for not having the mind of God. So Peter already knew that he shouldn't contradict that which Jesus has already said. Peter also would have known the quote that Jesus was making in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. The Jewish people grew up with their Bible. They were very diligent, and they had a great knowledge of their Bible, so he would have been very familiar with Zechariah 13:7. They were always looking for the Messiah. Every Passover, they were looking for the Messiah. So they were aware of this passage. Peter was aware of this passage. I also believe that Peter didn't understand what was about to take place. I think his thinking was a little foggy. Did he really believe that Jesus was going to die, or was he still in denial of Jesus' death and still focusing on the kingdom to come? Was his thoughts a little foggy? Why do I ask this question? In the garden, when it came to taking the Lord, Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. We see that in John chapter 8, verse 10. What do you think he was going to do? What do you think Peter's intention was? When he says, I will die with you, Lord, what do you think Peter was saying? He was thinking in terms of military. Well, when the king goes in to fight, when the king dies, the servants die. I think that's what's taking place here. Something else we must take into account is the whole picture. Peter had a serious pride issue. Well, Luke tells us that Peter and the other disciples were arguing about who should be considered the greatest in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Someone as great as Peter would never fail. Not only did Peter think he wouldn't stumble, but he implied that he wouldn't when the rest would. You had 11 disciples. One already went out to betray him. So you have 11 left. You have 11 disciples, and here's Peter, greater than the rest. Even if the rest fail you, Lord, I'm not going to. When you look at this verse, we see that the disciples are also being acted upon. Even if all are made to stumble is in the passive tense, which means that they are being acted upon by another. And the passive tense means you're not doing the acting, you're just being acted upon. So it says that they will be caused or made to stumble. When we take into account the passage of Zechariah 13:7, we know that it is God who is doing the action. So what Peter is saying is, even though God is doing this, I will not stumble even when the others will. If all are made to stumble, the word if can also be translated since. Since the others will be made to stumble, I will not, because I'm greater than they. They may be made to stumble, but not me. Listen to Jesus' reply in verse 30. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." This, too, isn't all that was said at this time. Luke 22, 31 through 34, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me." Here we see that the Lord was directly speaking with Peter and says that Satan was asking for him. We know that Satan cannot do anything apart from the permission of God. We know this because of the book of Job. In order to touch Job, Satan had to go before God and ask for permission. Well, Satan was asking permission, was requesting of God that he may sift Peter like wheat. What Satan wanted to do was prove that Peter was useless, was no good, to bring into question his loyalty to God as he did Job. When people in Bible times sifted wheat, what they were doing was they would pile the wheat and the sleeves of the wheat, and they would put it on the ground. And on a windy day, they would take something like a pitchfork and they would put it into the pile and they'd throw it into the air. And as the wheat is heavier than the chaff would blow away in the wind as the wheat would fall back to the ground. And this is what he was trying to do with Peter. He wanted to prove that Peter was useless, and Jesus predicts his denial. And although this is the case, even though Satan was requesting to show him useless, and although Jesus made it clear to Peter that he was going to reject him, he assured him that he was praying for him and that he was going to return. He was going to return. But this wasn't good enough for Peter. Look, if you will, at verse 31. But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all said likewise. The NASB says, "But Peter kept saying insistently." The ESV says, "But he said emphatically." And the Message Bible says, "He blustered in protest." The picture we get here is that Peter was pretty adamant. He was standing pretty strong that he was not going to deny the Lord even if he had to die. There was so much stacked against Peter. How do you, Peter, not just say, "Hey, Lord, let me just apologize ahead of time." You know, when I was younger, my oldest son, I went and apologized to him ahead of time. I said, "Troy, listen, I'm a young dad, got a lot to learn. I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. I just want to say I'm sorry." Peter should have just apologized ahead of time. "Lord, if that's what's going to happen, I've been with you for about three and a half years. I'm pretty sure that's probably going to happen. I'm sorry." Oh, no. Peter says, "You know what, Lord? I'm never going to do it. He was so emphatic about it. "I'm not going to do this." Peter believed the more aggressive he was in his statement, the more likely Jesus would be in believing him. Or maybe he was just trying to convince himself. "If I'm emphatic, I will not do it." Maybe he was trying to pump himself up. "I am not going to turn my back on you, Lord." And they all said likewise. Most of you know that Peter gets the brunt of the criticism. Peter always puts his foot in his mouth. Peter is always impulsive when he speaks. He never thinks before he speaks, and so on. But the truth of the matter is, we are more like Peter than we think. How many times do we think we know more than God? God tells us in His Word how to do things, and we think we can improve things by doing them our way. God tells us to go into the world and to preach the gospel, and we wait around hoping others will inquire of us on how to get saved because of our testimony. I was listening to Alistair Begg the other day, and he quoted someone who many have heard his quotes or the saying. I'm not sure who the original person was who made this statement up, but it says something like this: preach the gospel, and if need be, use words. Ever hear that? Preach the gospel, and if need be, use words. What he is saying is, let your testimony be your witness, and you won't have to say a word. In reply to the statement, Alistair said, this is not biblical, and then quoted Romans chapter 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you look at that whole section, it says, how will they hear unless someone is sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word preach means to proclaim, to announce, to herald, yet we think they will come if we just live a good life. God gives us instructions on how to deal with a sinning brother or sister, and we think he is out of touch, behind the times, and that church discipline is just unloving. Who are we to judge another, we say? Aren't we all sinners? God tells us to flee youthful lust, yet we think we can handle it, so we flirt with the temptation of lust. We want to live right on the edge. We're going to go this far. Most common in young people. We're going to go this far, but no further. We flirt with youthful lust. God just doesn't know how strong I am. I can handle that temptation. I'll go here. I will not go any further than that. God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Yet we say, I don't have to go to church in order to be saved. I can just stay home. God gives us gifts to serve, yet most of us do not use the gift that God has given us. God tells us to esteem others as being better than ourselves, yet we, like Peter, think we're the biggest and strongest and best one there. God tells us to bring up a child in a way they should go, yet we give our children the option of whether or not they can go to church, whether or not they want to go to Sunday school and youth groups. God tells us to read our Bible so that we can know Him and keep from sin. Yet how well do we really know God? And how often are we asking, why am I struggling with this sin? We think to ourselves, how could he or she commit such a sin? Yet God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, every sin that is available on this world, every sin that is committed on this world, we're all capable of doing. You've heard the saying, but by the grace of God, there go I. We're capable of committing any sin, put in the right situation. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not pointing fingers condemning anyone for any or all of these sins. What I am saying is we need to acknowledge that we, you and I, are all guilty of many of these sins, and we need to make a conscious effort to correct them. We are guilty of many of these sins. We just need to make a conscious effort to correct them. Peter and the others thought more of themselves than they ought, even when the Lord made it clear of their frailty. I'm not saying they wouldn't have stumbled at the time of his arrest. They would have. Jesus predicted it. They would have stumbled. What I am saying is they should have trusted what he had to say without question. And we need to do the same. As one of my professors used to say quite often, let us learn from others' mistakes because we do not live long enough to make them all ourselves. Let us learn from others' mistakes because we do not live long enough to make them all ourselves. Let us read, believe, and heed the Word of God. Let us read, believe, and heed the Word of God. Let us live to the praise of His glory and not our own.